Praise the Lord. Rock of ages. I like that. Yeah, that's not like for just one little period of time, is it? That is for all time. Amen. For all time. And you know, the amazing thing is, and I want to share a couple things here with you tonight. The amazing thing is, when you read the scripture, and I encourage everybody to read the scripture regularly. I mean, I read it a ton in my first year and then my first 10 years in the Lord. And I still read it. I don't think I read it enough, truth be told. And but when I read the scripture and I see how the Lord dealt with individuals, I mean, just people of all different backgrounds, shapes, sizes, all different circumstances, it's really an extraordinary thing. And I want to turn here for a moment first. We're going to probably come back here to Romans 4, but I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. I want to hit on a point that the Apostle Paul makes. And I certainly know when I first came to the Lord, it was one of the fundamental things that Richard always used to bring people to when he was ministering to them. And I'm going to begin with verse 1, and it says, "And I, brethren," and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." First of all, that is that rock of ages. Amen. "And he had determined that there was nothing," that's all, "he had determined not to know anything among them," that is the, that you in this instance is the Corinthians, "save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, if you were a Baptist, for example, they speak about this every Sunday. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. But you know what? They leave out the next part. So let's read a little farther. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When you read the scripture and you read the stories of the men and women of faith that we read about in the Bible, every single one has the testimony of the power of God in their life. Every single one. I mean, whether it be Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego passing through the fiery furnace, whether it be Joseph, you know, passing through being in prison and then interpreting Pharaoh's dream and then standing, whether it be Daniel when they were going to go kill all the wise men, and he said, don't be so hasty, bring me to the king. And he not only told the king his dream, but he gave him the interpretation of that dream. Or we could go on, Abraham, David, Elijah, Elisha, Noah, all of these situations, these guys were sustained by the power of God, every single one of them. And every single one of them experienced the power of God. See, you know, it's funny, and the reason why I wanted to hit on that, and I'm going to turn over to Romans 4, is that what happens when you don't have faith in the power of God, that's where all the finger pointing begins. Something goes wrong, and what does everybody do? Everybody starts pointing fingers. You know, it's funny, when you start pointing fingers, you've just lost sight of something very important called the grace of God. Right? I mean, the grace of God covers a multitude of sins, right? You can't out-sin the grace of God. But finger pointing is always about defending yourself, and you're never trying to find a solution when you're pointing your finger. You're always trying to excuse yourself and put the fault off on somebody else. And that's not what the grace of God is about. The power of God and the grace of God is to take the screwed up situations that we create from all of our own stupidity and all of our own rebellion and all of our own disobedience. And when a person turns to him and says, "Father, forgive me, help me. There's no way out of the situation that I find myself in." And when you do that, it is amazing how the power of God comes to bear to wash away and take away your sins, first of all, and then to provide a way out, sometimes that you have some part in, like you see with Israel. You know, they had to shout before the walls of Jericho fell down. Sometimes they have to do nothing. Remember Moses, "Stand ye still and behold the salvation of your God." And the Red Sea parted. But the fact of the matter is, in each of those instances, the grace and power of God trumped whatever situation his people were in. And I share this, and I want to turn over to Romans 4. And we'll start. Romans 4, for those who don't remember, it begins with this whole study of Abraham and David. Okay, Abraham born before the law, he was before Moses. David born under the law, after Moses. Both of them, however, justified by faith. Neither of them justified by the law. Abraham couldn't be justified by the law because the law wasn't given. The law wasn't given. How could he be justified by the law? But David was born under the law. And then what did he do? He did the things that would put him to death under the law. Not once, but twice. What is it? "By two or three witnesses shall anything be established." So David established him as one who under the law should be judged and destroyed. And yet he found a place of grace in the sight of God. Because it's always been about grace. The whole purpose of the law was to show us our need for grace. And it was amazing when you get a handle on that and the grace that is there, now you're always looking for the solution. You're always looking for the way out. You're always believing that there is a way out. God has a way out. Not because you deserve a way out. Not because you deserve it, but because that is who he is. He's a loving father who wants nothing more than to see his children blessed and to come to know his love and to know his grace and to know his power. So, we'll pick up in chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 13. "For the promise that he," referring to Abraham, "should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, is made void and the promise made of none effect." See, this was the problem that the Galatians church missed. They were looking for some way to justify themselves. If there was a way to justify yourself, then Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain. There was no purpose to it. No need for it. I mean, it's just, you know, vanity. I mean, he did it for what? Some people, but not for others, because there were some who could make it. And see, what happens is that idea of trying to do something to earn it, to earn your way into heaven, are those dead works that God wants us to leave behind. That God wants us to leave behind and go forward trusting him. And Abraham's a great example of this. Because, you know, we can look back at Abraham, but if you had been Abraham, believing that God was going to give you that land, believing that God was going to make you a father of many nations, and that your seed was going to be as the sand by the seashore innumerable, and as the stars in the heaven are innumerable, that was going to be, so shall your seed be. Imagine that. You're 75 years old. Haven't ever, well, wait a second, at 75? Yeah, at 75 he had not had a child. Tried. He had been married for years. Never had a child. Never had a child. God promises him this thing. Never had a child. 13 years later, 12 years later, he has Ishmael. God says, that's not the one. So he waits another 13 years or so till Sarah's now 90 years old and Abraham's 100. Can you imagine standing and believing God? You're standing in a land, traveling through a land that there's already nations and kings over. You're not traveling through some empty place that you just get to fill up. You're traveling through a place that has people and cities and kings. And God's telling you, all of that land is yours. And you're one old guy without a child, and for decades goes without a child. What do you think you'd believe? Do you think you would have any hope whatsoever that that could ever come to pass? See, it always requires more faith to sow than it does to reap. See, Abraham had to sow, not seeing. He had to believe, not seeing. And because he was not only the father of the Jews and all those who came in under the Old Testament in the law, time of the law, but all of us too. Think of that. One man standing for all of us by faith. Is it any wonder why we call him the father of faith? Can you imagine even beginning to try to stand in that? Now let's see what happens. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Whew. I like no transgression. Do you guys like no transgression? Anybody here like leaping up and down? No transgression? I guess I was the only one. I like no transgression. I personally love no transgression. I'm a lawyer. I got to look at transgressions all the time. Others as well as my own. It really stinks, especially because the law is not very friendly and not very forgiving. No transgression because there is no law. Whew. That's a hallelujah party. And that's where we can stand if we'll believe God. That's where we get to stand if you believe God. Now, let's keep going. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. I want you to listen to this phrase, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. It's an amazing thing how many times, like, I'll assign a task or different things, and I'll watch as just the excuses, the justifications, the reasons why it cannot be done, all the stuff comes up. Is that a faith? That's funny. You know, this, it's interesting. Who calls those things? How did that go? And calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know why he can do that? Because he got power. He's got power to make it happen. Now, every single member of this fellowship has at one time or another come to a place to choose to be a part of this fellowship because they believed God. They believed something that God said that promised something better than they'd ever experienced in their life. Am I right? I mean, that's exactly why we are here. Every single one of us are here because there was a promise of something much greater than anything we had ever had. Anything. A promise of something so far greater that there was nothing any of us ever could do or have experienced that could even come close to it. Well, are you going to believe God who calleth those things which are not as though they are? Or are you going to believe the testimony of your own natural senses? Which are you going to believe? Well, let's watch what happened with Abraham. Reading glasses, they sometimes stink. I tell you what, picking them up, putting them on. All right. He said, and I'm going to read the end of that, even God who quickeneth the dead, that is, gives life to the dead. That's what being born again is about, folks. You receiving a new life. Now, you can't hang on to your old life and experience the new. You got to choose one way or the other. The one you can see, you know, it's familiar. You've got a history of some period of time in which to draw upon. The other you know nothing about other than a promise. Isn't that the same thing God said to Abraham pretty much? Leave your family, leave your country, come into a land in which I will show you and I will make thee a father of many nations. And I will give you this land, and kings shall come out of you. So it goes on. Who hopeth against hope, this is Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not. Now watch this. He considered not. He did not give it any thought. Considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here it is, a 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old woman. After all these years, we were young once. Full of energy, full of all of those things, full of hope that we're going to have children and all these different things. Now it is gone. That's why Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. She had no more hope that that promise could come to pass through her. That's what it was. She didn't believe. So she gave Abraham Hagar, and Abraham wasn't so sure he believed either. So he thought, well, maybe this is the way. And so he went in under, and he had trouble ever since, didn't he? And so has his seed had trouble ever since. Because he sowed to the flesh, and he reaped to the flesh. But now, at the age of 100, at that point, he did not consider his own body and he did not consider the deadness of her womb. I mean, and the deadness of her womb meant there was nothing going on there and hadn't been going on for a long time. And every woman and adult man knows what I'm talking about. No chance, impossibility, complete foolishness to even think that such a thing could come to pass. Do you sometimes feel that way about the promises of God in your life? Can these things really ever come to pass in my life? Could it really ever happen? Well, I'm here to tell you it's going to happen. I'm here to tell you it will happen. The promises that God has made are going to come to pass. Absolutely. There's no ifs, ands, buts, questions about it. The only question is, in whom? And I want you to know that it can be in each of you. There is not a person here in this message tonight who it cannot be a part of. Not a one of you. Not a one of you. I don't care what you've done and how far gone you think and how little you've got left. And how you had expected things to be so much different than they are right now. Abraham thought that way too. I guarantee it. I think Joseph felt that way too. Moses felt that way too. Daniel felt that way too. Elijah felt that way too. The Apostle Paul felt that way too. John the Baptist thought that way too. Why do you think he was over there sending his disciples to Jesus when he was in prison after he knew that this was the one? Because you sit in prison for a while and look at getting your head cut off and that's what's before you and think, gosh, did I make a mess of this or what? So there's nothing, absolutely nothing, any of you or me are going through that are too big for God. Amen. And that he hasn't already dealt with people just us in every way and proven over and over and over and over again that he is completely up to the task. Nothing lacking. There is zero reason. But in order for you to have that zero reason, you know where your faith has to be? In the power of God. Not in your power. Not in yours. So let's see what he says here. He says, who against hope believed in hope. That's something I hope everyone out there who has felt like they've reached the end of their tether as far as hope goes will remember. Because you haven't. You just feel like you've reached the end of your tether. And you feel completely justified in reaching the end of your tether. And you feel completely like nobody else understands. Well, I don't know. I mean, me, myself, and I reach the end of my tether quite frequently. In fact, I mean, even today, I kind of reached the end of my tether. I mean, I was out, sprawled out before the Lord today over in the dirt, because that's what we got lots of around here is dirt. Can't go find a nice grassy patch to get down on my knees and pray. I got to go over and put my face in some dirt. So I put my some face in some dirt and some rocks, preferably in a place I kind of cleaned out that didn't have any devil thorns or anything like that, because that's painful, man, when you put your forehead down on one of those things or whatever. But, I mean, the fact of the matter is, I mean, I have often reached the end of my tether. And what I found when you reach the end of your tether is it's a wonderful opportunity in Christ. It's a wonderful opportunity in Christ. It doesn't feel like a wonderful opportunity in Christ. Let me tell you that. It feels like the end. That's what it feels like. It's like they kind of flatline, whatever that, when they say and in the end, and then there's like at the end of that song, in the Beatles song, they have just that one long note, and it goes on, and then it ends. That's what it feels. I mean, it just feels like there's no hope. There's no way. There's nothing we can do. It's kind of over. It stinks to be us, and I've thrown different things away. But the fact of the matter is that it is just in such places, just as Abraham had been in such places, that you choose rather to hope again. Not because you can see the way out, not because you know the way out, but because you believe him who is able to declare those things which are not as though they are. And so what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? He said, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. We stagger because of unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know what? When it is imputed unto you for righteousness, folks, now you can stand where Jesus stood. You know why? Because you're clothed in the righteousness of God. And when God looks down, he sees Jesus. When Jesus asked what happened, it was given unto him. When Jesus was heard in that he feared, what happened? He was strengthened to pass through that which he had to pass through. When Jesus was overwhelmed at different times, in every situation, his Father, according to his love, in his power, gave him just what he needed. And he will do the same for you and for me, each of us. But we cannot stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. We cannot stagger because we cannot see how it's going to be done. We have to choose to believe again. And when you choose to believe again and you go back to that rock of ages that we were singing about, and you go back to him who saved Enoch and Adam and Jeremiah and all the others, all the way through to the present day, and you go back to draw on their example and that great cloud of witnesses of people who by themselves, through the power of God, subdued kingdoms. Think of it. We have a nation in this. They, one person by faith, subdued kingdoms. Imagine that. One person subdues a kingdom. One person, the flames that are that are intended for their destruction, these flames have no power over them. Guy gets stoned and is left for dead. And what happens? God raises him up. That was the Apostle Paul while the disciples were around him. The lions had no power over him, just like they had no power over Daniel. The snake had no power over him when it bit him. See, when you get past the pointing of the finger and justifying yourself, and you put your trust in the power of God and in his grace, the way out that God has becomes manifest, becomes that light unto our feet, and he brings us through by his power. So I want everybody here, I encourage everybody here, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever it is that's going on with you, to remember faithful Abraham, whose faith was in the God who could declare things that were not as though they are, and then bring it to pass in accordance with that word. And stand in that for yourself and get shed of all the justifications, all the self-righteousness, all of that stuff, and let yourself be clothed in that righteousness of God, which comes because you believe in the sufficiency of his grace and the power of his Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to sing some songs here, folks, and we will see you back here on Sunday morning. Before you get us, if you tune in earlier, you'll get to listen to South Carolina. Amen? God bless you.